In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our sermon text, our gospel reading, Matthew 11, you may be seated. Brothers and sisters in Christ, how do you know that Jesus is the coming one? And why does that even matter, right? I mean, if this life is as it should be, then it doesn't matter one bit if Jesus is the coming one or if he isn't. If this life is short, if this life is satisfying, if this life is complete, then who cares about a coming one at all? I mean, you don't put on your seatbelt unless you're going somewhere, right? And you don't strap on a parachute unless you're jumping out of a plane, right? And you certainly do not hope in one who comes to set things right if, as far as you can tell, this world is dandy. But for John the Baptizer, things are not as they should be. At least not for him. He's imprisoned for speaking the truth. He told Herod that he could not steal his brother's wife, that was committing adultery. And that got him locked up in prison. And John knew that it could be far worse than prison. I don't know if he could have ever imagined, though, it would mean having his head chopped off and served at a platter at a dinner party. But it's not out of the realm of Herod's possibilities. For John, it mattered a great deal who this Jesus was, that he was the coming one. If he wasn't, then was all his preaching in vain? Was all his calling of sinners to repentance and faith, forgiveness of sins, is that for nothing? Did he waste his life? Is his life, as he faces his last lonely days in prison, unfulfilled and worthless? Did he get all those years wrong? Was he lost in the wilderness? Should he switch gears and maybe beg Herod for mercy? And if it wasn't for his own sake, he asked that pointed question for his disciples. Are you the Christ? See, it matters how you answer that question. Because if you don't answer that question as Jesus is the coming one, then nothing in this world truly has any lasting substance or matters. If Jesus is the coming one, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as John preached, then John has nothing to fear, right? He has absolutely nothing to fear. He can confidently rest his head in prison, gladly bow his neck to the chopping block, and lose his life. Because he knows that the coming one will come again, and in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the sound of that great trumpet, raise this lowly body out of the dust, out of the ashes, out of sin and out of suffering, and wipe every last tear from his eyes. This prison might be for a lifetime, but if this Jesus is the coming one, then that is for eternity. And it matters to John. So he sends his disciples, right? Are you the one to come, or shall we look for another? He gives a very Isaiah question to Jesus. And you notice how Jesus does what Jesus loves to do? He doesn't answer in a simple yes or no answer. It's not like, oh, click the like button or not on Facebook, on Twitter. You know, we love simple answers. It's not like that with our Lord. He doesn't say yes or no. Man, he launches into Isaiah 35. John asks a question about Isaiah. Are you the one to come, or shall we look for another, from Isaiah 11? And Jesus responds with Isaiah 35. Well, you go and tell John what you see. The blind receive their sight. The deaf, they hear. The lame, they leap. The poor have the good news preached to them. Sins are forgiven. And oh yeah, blessed is the one who doesn't fall away on account of me. Straight from Isaiah 35. Jesus asked these disciples to open their eyes and look at what he is doing. Compare what he is doing to what Isaiah prophesied. It's remarkable how John and Jesus lead these disciples to recognize exactly who this Jesus is. John's question, it is an Old Testament question, and Jesus answers in kind with the Old Testament. The Old Testament tells you what you are looking for. Where is this promised child who's going to crush the head of the serpent and give us back the eternal presence of God, free from sin, free from sorrow, free from illness, free from disease, free from death? That is, the one who comes to set things right, to comfort the weary, To speak tenderly to the wounded, to forgive sins, to pardon iniquities, to give sight to the blind, to let the legs of the lame leap, the ears of the deaf hear, to cleanse the lepers, to raise the dead, and to preach good news to the poor. That's what the Christ is. That's what they were to be looking for. And John's question to Jesus, after hearing his deeds and fame spread, is no longer a question of what, but of who. John brings us into this little exchange between the Old Testament and the New, from what Christ is to who Christ is. And Jesus' answer is quite simple. Open your eyes. Look around. Tell me what you see. And upon hearing this, the disciples, having seen all that Jesus had done, go back to John with joy and gladness and faith in their hearts. That's how it is for Christians. When we see the Old Testament question and the New Testament response of Jesus in the person and work of the Christ, that Jesus is the coming one, the Christ, the Messiah, and the Lord who comes to speak tenderly to Jerusalem, who forgives sins, who raises the dead, who cleanses lepers, and who brings the kingdom about, man, it causes great joy amongst us. How do you know he's the one? Not because you perceive it. Not because something that the world will tell you. Oh, look, oh, look, oh, look. The world gets Jesus wrong. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing through the word of Christ. The only way you and I will ever know who Jesus is if he tells us, and it is written for us in Holy Scriptures. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. Scriptures portray this Jesus in a glorious portrait set before your eyes, in a stained glass, if you will, in an icon of God's grace, so that you may be lost in wonder, amazement, and the beauty of our God. And having followed John's lead, knowing who Christ is, you can run to the Scriptures and see what he is like. Knowing Jesus opens the Scriptures so that you may see the Old Testament and the New Testament as one. God's great story of salvation for you and I in Jesus Christ our Lord. And there is inestimable joy and comfort in that. For think on this for a moment. What do you have in this life that you cannot lose in a moment, that cannot be stripped from you? Think on that for a minute. Everything in this life seems to come to an end. Even the best and brightest among us get old and wrinkly. Even a pastor who should be dependable to preach the word of God on a Sunday morning ends up on a bathroom floor with vertigo and unable to come. Even pastors, fallible, sinful man, getting ill himself, right? Even Christmas toys break and wear out. What about your degrees? I'll tell you what about your degrees. They'll grow brittle, they will grow old, and they will be nothing, reduced to dust and ashes. Your trophies? Shall we take a dump, take a little march to Storbakken's dump there and look and dig how many trophies of those who have gone before us ended up in that place? Don't kid yourself. Even the farmland that you have and love will be given away to another. Eventually, someone not of your family. Every last material thing in this world comes to an end. All except the Lord. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the word of the Lord is what endures forever. Grass withers, flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. And that matters for us, right? That question at the start of the sermon, we get to come back to now after everyone's eyes are glazed over and all that, right? We get to come back to that question. What difference does it make? Well, in a world where everything changes, everything falls apart, everything crumbles, we know that we have a God who never falls apart, who is for us and not against us, who did not spare his own son, who did not spare his own life, but gave it up on the cross for us in love and joy. Jesus Christ, his mercy is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so is his love for each and every one of you. For on that cross, he loved you unto death, fulfilling every last promise made by Isaiah and by John. He gives sight to you and I who are blinded by our sin. And that sight comes not simply by a touch, but by a word. I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That word of absolution, it creates joy in our heart. It spurns us on to enter into God's presence. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let us enter into his presence with thanksgiving to receive the very body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who cannot be taken away, who does not fade away, who was, who is, and who is to come. And let us depart from that table with legs that leap like calves from a stall, even if it's only in our heart for now. But the day is coming, says the Lord, when those who may not be able to leap like a deer for fear of setting their back or their knee out of place will be restored in all their glory and all their fullness, not because we deserve it, but because Christ comes at the second advent of our God saying, arise, shine, and come with me, my beautiful one, my bride. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness. There is no more sorrow, no more sin, no more suffering. The old order of things has passed away, and the new has come. That great and glorious day when Christ forever wipes the struggles of sin, the struggles of suffering and pain and illness and death from your eyes, and you stand in your resurrected body, perfected in Christ's glory and righteousness and beauty, living with him in his kingdom that has no end, when he brings you home where you belong with him. Oh, this Sunday, Gaudete, dear saints of the living God, Gaudete, or in the words of the English, rejoice in the Lord. I will say it again, rejoice. To him be glory forever. Amen.